Let's read 23 verses 13 to 30. Let me turn this on here. There we go. So we will pick it up in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, and inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? We'll stop there. Father, as I open this passage to preach on it, to teach on it, Father, I pray that what comes from my mouth would be right. It would exalt you. People would be praising you. It would cause us to think, Father, of our own life, not just the Pharisees and the scribes, but Lord, that we're not like this. Lord, if we are, correct our hearts, correct our minds, our actions, Father. And Lord, in your grace and your mercy, I ask that you teach us this morning your word, that you may be praised from our lips. In the mighty name of Jesus, we come to you. Amen. You may be seated. Let's look at this passage this morning. Because as we saw last week, Jesus spoke to the multitudes to warn them to obey the Pharisees' teaching as far as when it was in agreement with the law, but not to do what the Pharisees were doing by their actions. They would say things and not do what they told other people to do. They were thus hypocrites. Of course, what were the Pharisees doing? If we go back to chapter 23 and read down from 4 to 7, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarged the borders of their garments. They loved the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So that's what was going on last week. And remember, five characteristics define them as leadership that should not be followed. False leaders, and I said to you last week, they like the place of authority. Be careful with those who like the place of authority. And they make hypocritical demands on their followers. Be careful that you don't follow leaders that demand from you things that they won't do themselves. They are loveless and uncaring. They didn't care about the people. They make pretentious public display of their works. They would do it to be seen by men. Not worried about just being seen by God, but they would announce the times that they would give. They would announce that they were praying. They are proud and arrogant. Those are the five things I talked about last week. Now, this brings us to now what we'll see is eight woes that are going to be said here in chapter 23 that Jesus pronounces on the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes, of course, being those who had taken over the religious instruction or the teaching of the law in their day. These were the leaders, the teachers, and so first, now we get to this word in our passage, the word woe. It's defined in this. It is the Greek word ohai, and it means grief. So what's Jesus is pronouncing grief to the Pharisees and scribes for their hypocrisy. Okay, you're going to grieve over this. If this is how you're going to be, if this is what you're going to teach, if this is how you're going to act towards my sheep, I'm going to cause great grief upon you. Woe to you. Be terrified if God says woe to you. Because he's implying, I'm going to make your life grievous. And so what a terrifying thing. Now, the word hypocrite is defined as the word hypocrites, and it means an actor under an assumed character. It means a stage player. That word hypocrisy might be seen in like Matthew 15. Back to Matthew 15. And you'll remember in verse 7, 8, and 9, right in that passage, it says, hypocrites. What a way to start that. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So there's some definition of a hypocrite. What's a hypocrite do? Well, they draw near to God with their mouth, say, I'm praising God. You can hear them praising God, but what's lacking in a hypocrite's life? Their heart is not in it. It's all for pretend. How many people today in Christianity are just pretending? There's a lot of pretenders. I hope you're not a pretender. Their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. That's a pretty terrifying thing. In vain they worship me. That means God looks at their worship of him as being worthless. It's no good. It's fake. So they can come to a church and sing all the songs they want, say all the right words, but if their heart's not in it, it's just vain worship. I hope that's not you this morning. And another sign of their hypocrisy is they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. Not the word of God, but the rules of men. And so let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Of course, Luke 12, 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Remember we talked about leaven? Leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. You want to know what the leaven is? It's being a hypocrite. Also, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Of course, what do we see in Timothy's epistle, or Paul's epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in what? Hypocrisy. So you see there's, you know, a doctrine of demons. How does that show up? Speaking lies in hypocrisy. And so you see verses like that. Now don't confuse weakness or spiritual immaturity or lack of knowledge with hypocrisy. There's some people that just don't know, but they can be corrected in their teaching. It's not necessary they're being hypocrites. They just are ignorant sometimes. Sometimes we don't understand the scriptures for what they are intending, right? Lord always corrects us in our theology and our doctrine. He's always doing that, okay? Because sometimes we don't have it right. But that doesn't mean the guy's being a hypocrite on purpose. So don't confuse that. Okay, let's go to the first woe here in our passage. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's what he calls them. You don't want to be called a hypocrite. Okay? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. There's the first woe. The Pharisees and the scribes have shut up heaven to everyone that would come to them on how to get saved. And God's saying, woe to you. They made it so that no man could find or enter salvation by the things that they taught. How'd you like to be a teacher that's teaching people away from heaven? Huh? How'd you like to be a biblical teacher that teaches people, and all your teaching teaches people not to go there? The world's full of them. The church has many of them. Be careful that our teaching teaches people in a direction that leads them to Jesus. Be careful that when you teach family, friends, that your doctrine leads people to what? Christ, not the world. These Pharisees and scribes, they haven't received salvation themselves. Notice the text there. Now, how can someone lead others to salvation if you don't know how to get there yourself? Right? How do we know the way to salvation? Well, the Word of God says Jesus is the way. So if I'm going to teach people how to get to heaven, should I not know the way myself? That's like standing here and somebody comes up to you, how do I get to Post Falls? Well, I don't know. Well, can anybody tell me how to get to Post Falls? Oh, okay, here's what you want to do. You want to go up Stevens Street here and hang a right. Okay, when you get to the high school, I think you go over the bridge, and I think that you can take a right there, and I think that's highway, I don't know, 41, 53. Go as far as you can on that road till it stops. And I think you'll come, I think there's a McDonald's and I think there's a Safeway. And I think, where did I just give you directions to? Newport. That's where it stops. Right? Was it Post Falls? Well, my intention was good. I wanted to help the guy. But I sent him a completely different way. Because my knowledge about the direction is way off base. Okay? I would have been better off to say, I don't know how to get to Post Falls. Let me ask this guy. Okay? But if you don't know the way to heaven, you shouldn't give directions. Okay? Right? He's the way. He's the truth. There's only one truth. He's the life. There's only one life. It's in Christ Jesus. You know the rest of the passage. The Pharisees and the scribes had rejected God's means of righteousness. This is what they've done in order to establish their own. We're going to work our way to heaven. Their hypocrisy and legalism, their self-righteousness had blocked the way for people to come to Christ. They weren't, you're going up to these teachers and saying, teacher, great teacher, how do we get to heaven? Oh, here's what we want you to do. You need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do this. and you need to do that. But they weren't telling them about Jesus. Woe to you, Pharisees. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Boy, you see this in Romans, right? Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. How angry is God? And very angry. Not just to the Pharisees. He could be angry with us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Look at this. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What's that mean? To suppress the truth. It means I know the truth. And I'm holding it down so you don't see it. Okay? So, woe to you. If you know the truth on how to get to heaven, and you're concerned about offending somebody, so you're not going to speak the truth, boy, woe to you. Because you are suppressing the truth. All right, look at Luke 11:52. I like how Luke's account of this is said. Luke 11:52. Woe to you, lawyers. Another name for scribes and Pharisees of their day. Now you're thinking, yeah, I know a few of those. No. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Listen to this. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. So what have they done? They've taken away the knowledge of how to get saved. They've confused the masses. They weren't going to heaven themselves, so they're, well, if I'm not going, you're not going. You know, that's kind of the thing. But they were entering, those who were entering, and they hindered. How do you hinder somebody? You make it difficult for them to get saved. How? Well, what saves a person? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Can I complicate that?
Yes.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus, I want you to do 10 laps around the sanctuary. Hey, there's some churches that do that. So, but is that wrong? Yes, it is, because I've complicated something that was supposed to be simple. Anytime I add something to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, I've complicated the gospel. So, look at Matthew chapter 7. What's going to happen then if I complicate the gospel? Well, Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14. Listen to this. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Now, I'm using that verse because I don't want to be one who contributes to this Broadway that leads to destruction. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I want to tell people it's a narrow gate. All right. So that's the first woe. Let's go to the second woe. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense and make long prayers, or for a pretense, make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation. So what were these Pharisees, these scribes, doing where widows were concerned? Well, they're working their way into their life to cause them to surrender their finances that their husbands had left for their provision. And it said in the day that they left even their use of being a scribe and a Pharisee and became financial counselors for some people. You know, handling the estates for people. Okay, so you need to, it'd be like you coming to a spiritual leader and saying, what should I do with my finances? Well, here's what you need to do. First, give me 10%. Right? They were working their way to give their money to support the scribes and the Pharisees. Look, lady, You don't need all this money that your husband left you. And not just 10%, but most of that should go to the church. Oh, and we'll take care of you. Is it wrong? Yeah. That's wrong in their attitude. Now, if somebody wanted to give, that's a whole different thing. But they were using their authority and their power to take it from them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Woe to you Pharisees, your scribes, if this is what you're like. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Listen to verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what do? They work their way into gullible women's lives and what? Loaded down with sins. What would be an easy way? You want your sin forgiven? Donate. Wow, that sounds like a bunch of religions today, doesn't it? Okay, Titus chapter 1. Go over to Titus 1. Verses 10 and 11. Titus 1, verses 10 and 11. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, what? For the sake of dishonest gain. Okay? So they're teaching things they shouldn't. What's their purpose of their teaching? To get rich. Be careful who you watch on TV. I remember one time this person said, I don't go to church. My church is my TV set. I watch the people. Now, there are some good teachers on there, so I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. All right? But be careful that TV does not become your church. I remember, you know, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren. That's your local church. It's not on your television set. I remember one time this person years and years ago said, well, that's where I go to church. I said, you're going to be in trouble when you die. They said, well, why? Because they won't come to see you on your deathbed. They don't love you. It's impossible to love somebody you don't know. I mean, have that kind of bond with, right? They might take your money, but you're going to have, they probably won't see you at your deathbed. Titus chapter 1, verse 16, also that same, what we just read in 10:11 is summed up in 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That's a description of those people. So, in this woe, in doing so, they, by pretense, you notice that in our text, at least in the New King James, by pretense, that means for appearance sake, they make long prayers. And this was not because of their devotion to God, but to be revered by the widows and the people around them. If I pray these long, long prayers, wouldn't you think we were spiritual? Boy, what does Matthew, go back to Matthew chapter 6. What does Matthew 6 say? They're back to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 5, we'll start in 5. Is that right? Yeah, and when you pray, you shall not be like what? The hypocrites. Here it is again. You should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. That's the key there. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. What are vain, worthless repetitions? Saying the same thing over and over and over and over. As the what do? Heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't think your prayer has to be long with God. He already knows your heart before you go there. He already knows the answer he's going to give before you go there. It doesn't have to be long. We don't have to like grovel and roll around on the ground till we get an answer from God. That's not God. So what does it say here? Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, this what we call the Lord's Prayer is a pattern of prayer. It's not a prayer. He's not saying, this is what you need to say every time you go to pray. That would be a repetitious prayer, wouldn't it? But he's giving us a pattern to pray by. Our Father is in heaven. I acknowledge him as being sovereign. Hallowed be your name. I give him praise and glory before I ask him of anything. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, it's your will that has to be done, not mine. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give me my provision. I come to you for provision. Again, it's a pattern. Forgive our debts. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So here's a pattern to pray by. So what is our prayer life like? That's the question we have to ask. Is it to be seen by God? Or is it to be seen by men? Now notice the condemnation here in our text in verse 14, 23:14. There awaits a greater condemnation for those who are like this. All right? That's a scary, that's terrifying. I hope our walk in Christ is never with the pretense of looking spiritual so that we can take advantage of somebody else. Woe to you if that's you. Because there's great condemnation if you're doing all the things you do in Christianity for show. The third woe. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Wow. So they were desiring to gain proselytes. They traveled land and sea to gain them, wherever they could go to get these followers that would follow them. Now, a proselyte, what's a proselyte? Well, a proselyte is a Gentile who is converted to Judaism. That's what a proselyte is. Okay, so look at Acts chapter 6, verse 5. You'll see this word come up in places like Acts 6. Let's go to Acts 6. Acts chapter 6. And verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and this is when they're picking deacons in Acts chapter 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So he was a Gentile converted to Judaism. That's what we know about Nicholas. Okay. We might also see that in Acts 13. Go to Acts 13, verses 42, 43. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that their words might be preached to them and the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout what? Proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So those are Gentiles that have converted to Judaism. Now these Pharisees and scribes required that these proselytes adhere to the Mosaic law. That was the requirement that they were giving them, and they were prejudiced against receiving the righteousness that comes from Christ, making them sons of hell. Okay? What they're doing is, you want to be righteous? Then you do what we do as Jews. Forget about Jesus. He can't make you righteous. He's just a prophet. He's just a guy. These are still people in Judaism, these Pharisees who didn't believe in Christ, these scribes that should have known Christ was the Messiah. You don't need him. You follow us. You do the things we do and you'll be righteous before God. So, you would really see this in a good study of Galatians, where the Judaizers demanded what? Circumcision. We've been going through that on Friday mornings with the men. The men's Bible study on Friday morning. The keeping of ceremonial law for righteousness sake over the righteousness that's from Christ. They were saying, yeah, you might have Jesus, but you need circumcision. No, you don't. You have Christ, you have enough. So now, that's something to think about. When we evangelize, when we go out to preach the gospel, whether it's to our neighbor, to a family member, to a co-worker, is it with the intent to make a proselyte that follows us, or are we wanting to be a part of producing someone who's devoted to the Son of God who will follow him? So when I go out to share the gospel, what do I really want? Somebody following Jesus or somebody following me? We hope so. But that wasn't said of the Pharisees and the scribes. See, when we are involved in making converts to God's kingdom, may we show them the way to righteousness, that it's in Christ and him alone. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Go to Galatians 3. Starting in verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by what? By faith. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How are we made righteous? By faith in Christ. No other way. No other way. Okay, let's go to the fourth woe, chapter 23, verses 16 through 22 here. And it says, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. Okay, notice that he's called them blind twice now. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift of the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Seems kind of confusing there. Remember back in Matthew 15, what he said about blind guides? Listen to this. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall in the ditch. These are blind guides. These are people you don't want to follow. is what Jesus is saying. So how foolish are they? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 and 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from what? The evil one. So when I start adding all these words to something I should have just said yes to or no to, it's not from God. That's what the Bible tells us. Okay? The thought here in our text is that if a man swore by the temple, his oath was not considered binding. Okay? But if I swore by the gold of the temple, isn't this crazy? It might be like in our day, honest to God. Instead of just saying yes or no. But if he swore by the gold of the temple, his word is binding. He could not break his word if he swore by the gold of the temple. What about just letting your yes be yes? Is that a problem? Why do we think we have to add words or all these things to just saying yes? Because you know what? It's probably got to a place where people don't believe us. Right? Look at all the contracts we have to have now. My grandfather, or my great-great-grandfather was alive. All they had to do is give a handshake or just say yes, and it happened. They didn't have to have all this stuff. You know, they were honored for their word. And so we should not be flippant, careless, in our speech. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But woe to you if you have to make all these, swear on these other things. They mean nothing. Fifth woe, chapter 23, verses 23 to 24. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You go, oh, okay. So in order to fulfill the command of Leviticus, let's go to Leviticus 27. I want you to help us understand this a little bit more. Leviticus 27, verse 30. So they're commanded to do something here. And of course it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Okay, so keep that in mind. So you have these Pharisees and these scribes, these blind guides. And they're to show their spirituality as being above the people. They would probably let themselves be seen counting out the little seeds of cumin or mint. Okay, that belongs to God and that belongs to God. Till a tenth of their seeds was given to God. And they probably were doing this to be seen. They're so meticulous down to the little, little things, the little, little, little details. Pharisees and scribes would meticulously weigh out those seeds to demonstrate their observance of the fine points of the law. But what's Jesus upset with them for here? They neglected or they forgot the weightier matters of the law. What are they? Justice, mercy, faith. These are the principles underlying the law of God. Justice, mercy, faith. What does God want from us? He wants justice from us. He wants the same. He wants mercy from us. He wants faith from us. See, the breaking of the law brings a need for justice. Grace comes through Christ. Faith is given by God in Christ. And that's what gains his righteousness. Look at Hosea. Let's go back to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. You ever seen a morning cloud? It goes away. That's what he means. It's like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What do you think God wanted more out of the Pharisees and the scribes? You counting each seed so that you look spiritual? Or does he want mercy given to the people? Justice for the people? Or what else? Faith. Faith in who? Faith in Christ. Matthew chapter 9. Go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13 here. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, there they are, saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn this, learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to what? Repentance. God wants mercy. He doesn't care that you count out every seed and have no mercy. Oh, that's awful. So what should concern us? Well, the same thing should concern us. Now, as far as straining out the gnat and leaving the camel, that's in reference to what they would do is they'd put a cloth over their wine when they were straining through the wine so they wouldn't get little bugs in it. Because what happened if a gnat got into the juice? Let's go to Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11, verse 23. Boy, they were meticulous about making sure gnats didn't get into their wine. Can you imagine that? So, Leviticus 11, verse 23. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. If one gnat got into the vat of wine, it's all unclean. Can't drink it. So they would strain it, make sure nothing got into their wine. They were so meticulous about one bug, they forgot about the camel in the room. All right. So Leviticus 11:4, back up right to verse 4. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those who have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. So it's the biggest animal that's unclean. It's the elephant in the room. Okay, you're worried about the gnat? And there's a camel? Right? You're worrying about getting this little teeny thing right in the law, and you forgot about what all the law of God was for. That's what he's implying. The law of God was to bring justice upon a people who don't know Christ. And it was to show us that we needed mercy and that faith came through Christ. That's the intent of the law, to drive us to Jesus Christ. And you're worried about a gnat? So there's his rebuke of them. These are blind guides. The sixth woe, 23, verses 25 and 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, there's the word blind again. First cleanse the inside of the cup of the dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Okay, so here they are. These Pharisees and scribes were concerned with how they looked to people, but not how they looked to God. Inside they were full of extortion. Well, the Greek word there is harpage. That's the word there, and what that means, full of pillage. They were ravening would be another word, meaning they were hunt. They just were in it for the hunt. They hunted prey. Inside is nothing but a wild beast that is just on the hunt for people. You're full of dead man's bone. You're unclean inside. They are also full of self-indulgence, or your Bible might say excess. That means they lack self-restraint. Now notice they are blind of their need to be cleansed. And in their blindness, they were leading others astray. Matthew chapter 5, again in verse 20. Going back here to Matthew 5, in verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now they were self-righteous. They looked righteous. Boy, they were considered the most righteous and holy people around. They knew the word. They knew the law. This is, people revered them. But if your righteousness does not surpass their righteousness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, how does my righteousness, as somebody who knows nothing, surpass the one of who knows everything? How does that happen? I need Christ. My righteousness has to come from Christ. I need Christ. How do I wash the inside of this cup? I need Christ. My righteousness, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, my righteousness is like filthy rags to him. This is why Jesus provided redemption. My righteousness is disgusting. He offers salvation freely to every sinner who comes to him. Look at Romans 3. Go to Romans 3. We're not going to get through all the woes, are we? If I keep going, that's all right. We can do a part three. It's not a big deal. So Romans 3, verses 22 to 28. Matter of fact, let's end up this woe here. Romans 3, 22. Even the righteous, let me back up to 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is excluded? By what law? Or of works? No, but of the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Wow, that's great. Psalm 51. We go back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Oh boy, that's going to be a long read there, but we can do it. Starting in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. wash me. How do I wash this cup? I come to the Lord, repentance. Lord, clean me. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin, and in sin my mother conceived me. In other words, I was born a sinner. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Praise God he does that. All of them. If you come to him. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Praise God he does not do that under the new covenant. You sin and fall short. He doesn't take his Spirit away from you. You can grieve the Spirit of God, but he doesn't leave you. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. You're sealed for the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. He does not leave you. Restore to me. Listen to what happens after a person is washed and made clean. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. I will go out and tell people, this is sin. This is wrong. Oh, I will teach them. Listen to this. And sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Why can I say? It's his righteousness. He's washed us and made us clean. I will sing. It will come out of my mouth. My excitement for being saved. I know what I used to be. Oh boy, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm going to sing about it. Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart. That's a man of or woman of humility that recognizes they're a sinner in need of a Savior. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. For they shall offer bulls on your altar. And it goes on. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord that he washes and makes clean. Sin makes us unclean and unfit to enter the very presence of God. But the blood of Jesus Christ is what washes our sins away. And I love 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. Go back there really quick here. It is a great, great comfort for the believer. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Brethren, listen to this. 1 John, did I have that right? Yeah. 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, praise be to Jesus. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I would ask, Lord God, as we continue in this, Father, you would see Lord, we would see and understand the woes that you're describing here, Father God. Lord, let us not be like the Pharisees and the scribes. Let us not be hypocrites, fake actors. May our salvation, Father, be real. May we know it's real. May you reveal to us any kind of fake fakeness, anything like that that might be in our life, Father God. And Lord, may we be these vessels, Father God, that have salvation and know that we are saved. Lord, I give you praise this morning in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.